Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. 2.5 weeks from now, we'll be starting having our annual Faith Promise Missions Conference. And because I want to emphasize the Jewish people near the date of their birthday as a nation, and also certainly want to honor our mothers on Mother's Day. So this may seem a little premature, but I want to go ahead and I want to preach a message this morning in which I give you some information about the upcoming conference, and hopefully we'll be preparing our hearts. I don't think we can ever start too early preparing our hearts for anything. Amen. And so I want you to listen carefully, perhaps take some notes along the way here. But the book of Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, the Word of God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful verse. God used that to help me understand that salvation was a free gift to be received and not something, a reward to be earned. And then verse 14 says, how then, that is in light of the fact that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now I want you to look back at verse 15, the last verse of my text, and I want you to notice the first question in the verse. And how shall they, that is the preachers, how shall they preach except they be sent? And then I want you to notice one word in particular in that question, and that is the word except. I've got it underlined in red in my Bible. Perhaps you would want to underscore it as well. The word except. And you'll understand why I'm emphasizing that in just a few moments. Father, please bless the wonderful preaching of Thy Word. Oh, Lord, please help me as the preacher. What an awesome privilege, but what an overwhelming task to preach the Word of God. Please, dear Lord, help me to think clearly, to speak plainly. You know the weakness of my body this morning. Please, dear God, show forth Your strength in my weakness. I pray that You would help my voice, make it hold up, Lord, that I may preach the message You've put on my heart. I pray the people would listen, Lord, not with resistant hearts, but with receptive and responsive hearts, saying, oh God, speak to me, and I'll respond to You. And I believe, God, any time that we come before the Word of God with that attitude, You speak and we'll respond. I believe, God, You're going to do something. Sometimes it's very, very a big thing. Sometimes it's just a small thing. But I believe You'll always do something when we come before Your Word like that. And we come to Your Word with that attitude this morning. Please, dear Lord, have Thy perfect will not only in the preaching and the hearing, but in the response to Thy Word today. And everybody said with their pastor, amen. On Wednesday, May 17th, which is only 2.5 weeks away, we will be having one of the most important events of the year for our church. That is our annual Faith Promise Missions Conference. I say it's very important, the most important event, and I believe that. There's other things that we enjoy, but I don't know of anything that's more important than our Faith Promise Missions Conference. This year, we're going to be very privileged to have Dr. Scott Caudill as our featured main speaker. His dear wife, Cassie, will also be with us. Dr. Caudill is the General Director of Macedonia World Baptist Missions, a missions board that is located right here in the state of Georgia. I like Macedonia World Baptist Missions for several reasons, and one of the reasons that I like it so much is because of their stand on this old Bible that I'm preaching from this morning, this old King James Bible. Right in the very first article of their statement of faith, they say this: "We believe that the Word of God has been divinely preserved in the King James Version of the Bible for English-speaking people." I like that people believe that. I like people that aren't ashamed of believing it. Amen. Now, in addition to Dr. Caudle and his dear wife, we will have three missionary families with us. Two of the missionary families are rather large families. One of them is a man by the name of Teddy Angel. Brother Teddy Angel and his family will be with us during the conference. The Angels have, I believe it's five children, though as I looked at one thing, I saw that it indicated they had six. But I'll say they have five children, ages 5 to 19. And this family, they are going to the state of Colorado to plant a church. Lord knows we need fundamental Baptist churches planted throughout our country. And Colorado, oftentimes we think about them as being a state that perhaps does not have a lot of spiritual problems. But if you're following the recent events in Colorado, the news and so forth, you realize that they have a lot of spiritual needs out there. It used to be ministries moved to Colorado because of the liberty they had, and now those liberties have been being taken away. So I'm honored, I'm glad that we're going to be able to have Brother Angel and his family here. We'll also have Brother David Ballinger and his family with us during our conference. The Ballingers have four children, ages 4 through 11, and they're going to Beckway, West Indies. Beckway, West Indies. And I've looked that word up. It's spelled B-E-Q-U-I-A, and I understand it's pronounced two or three different ways. But the one that seems that most familiar to us stateside is Beckway, West Indies. And so we'll have them with us. And then we'll have another young family. They do not have any children as of yet. And I understand that I'm probably pronouncing his name wrong, Fabian and Ashley Moreno. Brother Moreno is the new director of Camp Hosanna in Hiawassee, Georgia. Following the death of Brother Billy Abbott, it left a big hole to be filled. And Brother Moreno had been going there for years as a counselor, as a teenager and so forth. And now he's grown, he's married. In fact, he married a relative of Brother Huff's, a niece, I believe it is. And the Lord laid on his heart to go there and take over as director. And he's done a good job, did that last year. And we're going to be honored to have him with us. So, a great speaker that's going to be with us. And also, three wonderful missionary families going to different parts of the country. Anywhere from stateside Colorado to out in the oceans, the islands, to right here in the state of Georgia. Now, we are not a large church, but we are a church with a large heart for missions. I believe that with all of my heart. Certainly not a large church numerically, but we have a large heart for missions. We are not a rich church, but we are a church that gives richly to missions. I am amazed at how much money that we give to missions. I was shocked last year at the faith promise that came in. And by the way, not only did we give the amount that was promised, but right now we're several thousand dollars above that. Our church presently supports 28 missionaries or missionary projects around the world. And in addition to the missionaries and missionary projects, we also support a number of children in the Bethesda Children's Home down in Tlalpan, Mexico. We give out thousands of dollars every month, thousands of dollars out of our church here. Now, I'm grateful to God that we have never had to drop a missionary due to lack of funds. We have dropped missionaries. We dropped the missionaries this past year. But it was not because of lack of funds. We have had some missionaries that have died over the past year. And we have had some that change their doctrine on some things. And so we dropped them. But we've never had to drop a missionary due to lack of funds. Now, this is because of the willingness of you. When I say you, I'm talking about the members of our church. It's your willingness to earnestly seek the will of God during this annual missions conference concerning what He would have you to give sacrificially to our missions program. And I know that you will do so again this year. I've been amazed at how that people seek God's will and what God leads them to do. And it's an amazing thing. And I believe God's going to do the same thing again this year. My desire is that we would be able to take on all three of these people that providing that they prove acceptable to our church. I'd like to see us take on all three of them as part of our missionary family. Now, each year we adopt a theme for our conference. And this year our theme is going to be just one word. I've asked for recommendations about a theme. I've had none given to me. And so I've wrestled with it. Lord, give me a theme. Give me a theme. I don't want to be repetitious. I want something that's biblical, but I want something that's kind of fresh. And as I've wrestled with this thing and wrestled with this thing, here is the theme that the Lord's given me. It is one word, and it is that word, accept. That's why I said underscore that word in the 15th verse of my text. Romans 10:15. How shall they preach except they be sent? Now the word accept is used 74 different times in the Bible. It's used in 72 different verses. Two verses it's used twice. The specific verse in which the Lord used to impress this theme upon my heart, as I've already told you, is right here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And our Lord willing, though we're getting ready to get away from the text for a little while, our Lord willing, in the course of the sermon, we're going to get right back to it, and you'll see how things tie together, I trust, this morning. Now, I want you to keep something there, marking your place in Romans chapter 10. Like I said, this we're going to get back to the primary text here. But I want you to think about that word accept. And with that thought in mind, I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. Now, as you find Luke chapter 13, I want to give you a little bit of background of what leads up to Luke chapter 13. And to do that, I need you to take you back to Luke chapter 12. You don't have to look at that, just be finding Luke chapter 13. But we go back to Luke chapter 12 and we look at verse 1, and here's what we read. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples first of all. And so here we find that the Lord is surrounded by an innumerable number of people. He's speaking to his disciples specifically, but there are others there that are hearing what he's got to say. Now, if you would read through chapter 12, which leads us up to what I want us to see in chapter 13, you would find this in chapter 12, that throughout that chapter, the Lord Jesus repeatedly warned the people to put the matter of the eternal well-being of their souls and the work of God before their temporal, physical, and material well-being and needs. Let me say that again. All through chapter 12, the Lord warns the people repeatedly to put the eternal well-being of their souls and the work of God before their temporal physical needs and their material needs. He says that in several ways. I could spend probably a couple of hours just going through chapter 12 and expounding the different ways in which the Lord does that. For instance, we could look at chapter 12. And in verse 4, he says this, "So I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." And he goes on down, and he talks about, beginning in verse 7, how the very hairs of our hairs on our head are numbered, and how that we are more valuable than many sparrows. He talks about, as you read on through there, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. He tells the parable about a man that accumulated a whole lot of wealth and was ready to retire and sit back, build bigger barns and store it up and take life easy. And he says, "You're a fool, because tonight you're going to die. Your soul is going to be required of you." He tells him, you get down in verse 22, 23, 24, he says, "You need to consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. But," he says, "you know what, I take care of them." And he goes on talking like that all the way through chapter 12. The emphasis over and over and over and over and over again through chapter 12 is this. You need to be concerned about the eternal welfare of your soul, and you need to be concerned about the work of God more than your temporal physical needs and your temporal material needs. You need to put God and the work of God first in your life. Now that's all the way through chapter 12. And then that brings us to chapter 13. After the people hearing this emphasis, he just approaches it from a variety of different angles. I'm talking about the importance of the eternal things. And then we come to chapter 13, and the Bible says this, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, here's what's happening. After hearing all these dire warnings about putting the things of God first and the things of eternity, eternal things first, not focusing your life on the material things and the physical things, after hearing all these dire warnings, instead of the people taking them personally, they either ignored them or they applied them to some recent tragedy that happened. Otherwise, what they're doing is this. They're saying, yep, those people should have listened. Those people should have listened. Now, Jesus understood that they were interpreting His warnings as applicable to the worst of the worst, the Galileans, the ones that were kind of lower on the rung of society. We'd say them the blue-collar workers, not the Judeans that were considered to be more prestigious. And so Jesus said to them, after they responded that way, He said in verse 2, He answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Otherwise, are you assuming that all these warnings I've given, that they applied to the Galileans? And the reason that they suffered these tragic deaths is this, is because that they were worse than everybody else? Is that what you're thinking? Is that what you're thinking? And then He corrected their understanding in the next verse. Now notice this, He says, I tell you nay. It's not that they were that they were worse than you. He says, I tell you nay, but except ye, that's a plural ye, that's one of those old archaic words they don't like in the Bible, amen, because it encompasses all of them. He says, except ye, all of you, repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Did you get that? Except, there's that word except. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then to drive the message home further, he brings up another tragic event that recently happened. He says, verse 4, of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Otherwise, you think because that tower fell on these people and they all died, you think that they were that happened because they were worse than everybody else in Jerusalem? That's the thinking of these people that have just totally misapplied all these warnings in chapter 12. And then the Lord says to them in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except ye, that's ye, plural, all of you, except ye repent, ye, all of you, shall all likewise perish. There's that word except again. Now, I want you to take special note of what my Lord said to them in verses 3 and 5. He said to every single one of them, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He says it again to make sure they get the message. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, I want you to understand something. That was true then. And that was true before then. And that has been true ever since then. And that is still true today. Except ye repent. I don't care who you are. Ye shall all likewise perish. You look around and you see someone out here who has gone through some tragedy. And you say, oh my goodness, that's obviously the judgment of God. That's because of their ungodly lifestyle and so forth there. Something that they've done wrong. And the Lord says, I want you to understand something. I want all of you to understand this. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You shall all likewise perish. Now, what does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? That word repent. You know, I've read things over the years about repentance. I've read, I suppose, about everything I could find on the subject of repentance. And I find one person goes over here and he says, well, this is what repentance is. Another, this is what repentance is. Another, this is what repentance is. And this is what repentance is. I'm going to tell you something. The word repent in the Bible, it's like so many other biblical words. It has so many wonderful facets of truth. They're all complementing one another, not contradicting one another, as some would have you believe. When I look at my Bible, I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible, don't you? That every word of it was breathed from the mouth of God. I believe that. With all of my heart. If I did not, I wouldn't be preaching it anymore until I found me a book that I could believe that about. But I believe this is the very Word of God. And I've gotten to where I look at the Word of God as kind of like looking at a counter full of diamonds. I remember years ago, it was before I was saved, I happened to be visiting in a home of somebody that I'd known for some years. And in this home, there was somebody there that was very wealthy, worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And lo and behold, just so happened that evening when I was visiting with him, there was a man came in, and he was, a diamond dealer. He had a whole case full of diamonds. Diamonds. Oh, man, I looked at that and said, I can't believe that, carrying those diamonds around. He came in, and here's this man with these millions and millions of dollars, and he's in the market for buying some diamonds. I think he was actually looking for one to buy for the lady he was engaged to. But whatever the case, here he is, and the jeweler would pull out those diamonds. The man that was buying the diamonds, he'd put his little eyeglass on, and he'd look at those diamonds. And, oh, yeah, look at that there. And he'd pull another one out, and he'd put it back in the case, and I'd see all those diamonds there. And I think about, man, the sparkling and the different facets of them and so forth, and how that the man that was going to buy some of those diamonds, he would just look at them in great detail. You know something? I've come to look at the Word of God like that. The Word of God, the words in it are like a case, like a box of diamonds. And you look at them there, and it's not, you know, one person will look at it, and he'll just glance at it and won't examine it. But the more you examine it, you realize it's just like this thing, the words are like precious jewels. Each one, just study them in depth. And they're so rich. And that's the way it is with this matter of the word repentance. What does it mean to repent? It means, yes, to have a change of mind. It means to have a change of mind about your priorities in life. It means to have a change of mind about your self-righteousness. It means to have a change of mind about your ability to make yourself acceptable to God. It means to have a change of mind that produces a desire to change, but also a change of mind that recognizes your inability to change yourself. It emphasizes a change of mind that drives you to humbly turn to the Lord in a childlike faith for deliverance, not only from hell, but also from your old sinful self. All of this and so much more is denoted there in this wonderful multifaceted word repent. The Bible says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You shall all likewise perish. Except a man repent, he shall perish. That is, he will be eternally separated from God in hell. Eternally separated from God in hell. Today, people often wonder and debate about, is hell real? Is hell real? I've thought about that. How if you got people out there that profess to be believers in Christ, and yet they question the reality of hell, and they'll say, this matter of hell, of believing in hell, it challenges my faith. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't see how that a true believer can question the reality of hell. Because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He preached on hell more than any other preacher in the Bible. And whenever He preached on hell, He preached it hot. He preached it as a place of multiple torments. He preached it as a place that never ended, just continual suffering here. And how in the world can you believe in somebody that you don't believe what they say? Now, I don't care if you're a seminary professor or whatever you are. I don't see how you can be a true believer in Christ and question what He says about hell or anything else as far as that goes. I don't see that. But I can tell you this. The matter of believing in hell is not what challenges my faith at all. You want to tell you what challenges my faith? It's the reality of heaven. You see, I've been a pastor now for well over 40 years. And I've dealt with people from all walks of life. And over those years, people have confided in me, and I'm glad that they have felt safe in doing so. But people have confided their deep, dark secrets to me, secrets that I will never share with anyone. Some have told me that they have skeletons in their closets that they will never tell even to me as their pastor and so forth. They said, no, I'm so ashamed that I don't want you to even know about these things. So they won't tell their pastor, much less anyone else. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. As a pastor, I have been allowed to see behind the facades of people's lives. And what lies behind the facades is never pretty as people think it is. It's never as pretty as people think it is. Never, never, never. It's always worse than what we see on the outside. All of us this morning, we have a facade up. Well, all of us do. We don't want everybody to know what's behind that facade. Not everything. We don't want people to know that. If you knew people as I know them, you would not have a problem believing in hell. No, you wouldn't. The reality of hell does not try my faith at all. Where my faith is tried is in believing in heaven. You see, the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God demand that there be a hell for men to go to for punishment. But the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God also demand that men cannot go to heaven apart from a miracle of God's wonderful grace. That's what challenges my faith, believing in heaven. I know myself, I know men too well, not to believe that there has to be a hell. But because I know myself and us so well, I am challenged to believe in the reality of heaven. Apart from a miracle of God's grace, there could not be a heaven. But this is where Calvary comes in, amen? This is where Calvary comes in. Calvary, the hilltop outside of Jerusalem where the sinless Son of God hung as one accursed between heaven and earth. Calvary, that hilltop where the sins of the world were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the wrath of God was unleashed and full upon Him. Calvary, that place where the only begotten Son of God was forsaken for the only time in the history of eternity by God the Father. Calvary, that place where the miracle of God's grace needed to satisfy the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God was satisfied and thereby changed hell from a certainty to a probability and heaven into a possibility, yea, even into a certainty for every man who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only because of Calvary can I believe in heaven. Only because of Calvary. Now, remember the Lord said to these people, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said that, ye, plural, all of you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, do you realize this is why we support missions? That is, this is why we support the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Because we believe, except men repent, that they shall in all likewise perish. Now, I told you we'd get back to my text in Romans 10. Let's go back there. All this has been to kind of lay in some groundwork. Now, I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 10, look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, what a wonderful verse. Oh, what a wonderful verse. I heard it for the first time. I at least heard it to listen to it. Whenever I was a 20-year-old young man, January 27, 1973, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that calling from the heart of a person, it comes from the heart of a person who believes the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? That Christ died for our sins. That He was buried. That He rose again. Look at back at verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that is agree with God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In order to believe that He rose from the dead, you've got to believe He died. Amen? And so, the resurrection is a part of it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, that's true of every man. It doesn't matter who you are. You call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. It matters not who the person is. You look at verse 12. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Oh, it doesn't matter. The Jew he's a sinner, needs to be saved. The Greek's a sinner, needs to be saved. The white man's a sinner that needs to be saved. The black man's a sinner that needs to be saved. The red man's a sinner that needs to be saved. The yellow man's a sinner that needs to be saved. The rich man's a sinner that needs to be saved. The poor man's a sinner that needs to be saved. The middle class is a sinner that needs to be saved. Every man is a sinner in the eyes of God and needs to be saved. And thank God He's made it possible for every man. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong person. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong person. But oh, that's wonderful news. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But wait a minute. Here's a problem. How then? Look at verse 14. Verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But verse 14 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? It would be foolish to call upon someone to save you whom you did not believe existed, or that you did not believe could save you, or that you did not believe would save you. Otherwise, calling upon the name of the Lord, it must be preceded by believing. There must be a foundation laid upon for your faith in order for you to call upon the name of the Lord. Calling must be preceded by believing. And now we come to still another problem. How shall they call in him, on him of whom they have not heard? All right? A man's going to call upon the Lord in order to be saved. Well, he's got a calling must be preceded by believing, and this believing must be preceded by a hearing. He's got to hear in order to believe, in order to call. Now, what is it people need to hear? They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. They don't need to hear all this other junk that's going on in the world. Oh, no, all this philosophy, all these political theories and everything. What men need to hear is the gospel of Christ. That's the only thing that determines where they spend eternity. They need to hear the gospel of Christ. They need to hear how that God gave His only begotten Son to become a man by way of a virgin's womb. They need to hear how that the only begotten Son of God lived a sinless life, that He might die willingly as a sinless sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, how that He was buried for 3 days and three nights, and how that He rose from the grave victorious over sin, victorious over Satan, and victorious over hell, and how that He lives today to save those that call upon Him. That's what they need to hear. Now, what is God's solution to this problem of hearing? Listen, here it is. Here it is. Here's God's solution. Preachers. Preachers. You know what? That's what a missionary is. A preacher. Preachers. 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 That's it. That's it. I remember whenever the Lord called me to preach, my wife turned her resignation in on her job. She was working at a Belk's department store. The manager said something like this to her. He said, "Your husband's going to be a preacher. There's too many of them already." May I say to you, there's never been enough. There's always a shortage of preachers. Why? Because men need to hear the gospel, and it is through the men preaching of the Word of God that God has ordained that people hear the gospel and understand it and be able to call upon the Lord. I want you to see this. Even those who have the Word of God need preachers to explain it to them. Now, I'm all for giving out Bibles and gospel tracts and all that stuff. I got tracts in my pocket here today, some of our brochures we give out. I give them out just about everywhere I go. And we support people that give out Bibles and so forth like that. I'm all for that. I'm all for that. I'm all for that. But I want you to understand something, that there needs to be more than just the giving out of the Scriptures. There also needs to be a preacher to explain the Scriptures. There also needs to be a preacher to explain the Scriptures. Let me show you a story in the Bible that proves this. Go back to the book of Acts chapter 8. In the book of Acts chapter 8, and we start reading here. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." Philip was a preacher, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now here's an African man. He's from Ethiopia. A very influential man in the government of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He's been to Jerusalem to worship God. He wants to know who the true and living God is. And he's been there seeking God. And it says in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. Particularly, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And so there he is. He's reading the Word of God. He has a scroll of the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God said unto Philip, verse 29, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, now notice what the preacher says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And here's what the Ethiopian says. He said, "How can I accept?" Oh my goodness, there's that word accept again. How can I accept? How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then he takes and Philip explains to him what the Word of God means. And the Ethiopian man is gloriously saved that day. Why? It's not simply that he had the Word of God, but God had to get him somebody there to explain the Word of God to him. How can I accept some man should guide me? As I said, I am all for the giving out of Scriptures. I am all for it. All for it there. But I want to tell you something. We must not be content just to give the Scriptures. They need people to explain it to them. We must do it ourselves. We must pay for others to do so as well. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Now get this. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The foolishness of preaching. It seems foolish. It seems foolish to the world.
for people to go around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. How foolish it is. There's so many other things you could do with your talent and your money and so forth there. How foolish it is. God says, it pleases me that by the foolishness of preaching that I will save man from his sin and from hell. The foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching, it seems totally foolish in the eyes of man. Now, let's refresh the picture just a little bit here this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You agree? Amen. Calling must be preceded by believing. You agree? Say it again. Believing must be preceded by hearing. You agree? Say it again. To hear, a preacher is needed. Do you agree with that? Say amen again. Often the solution, however, to one problem, you know what it does? It creates another problem. We've seen that already over and over. One solution creates another problem that has to be solved. And that is the case again here. Preachers are the solution to people hearing that they might believe, that they might call upon the name of the Lord. But the need of preachers creates the problem of where the preachers are to come from and how they are to be supported. That's a big problem. You see? Go out there and say, well, I'm just going to go out and preach. And you're not going to last very long if you don't have somebody doing some sending. Amen? Except they be sent. Except they be sent. I remember I was a college student, and I was invited to preach at a church. That time was the largest number of people I'd ever preached to in my life. And I remember I drove about 3 hours, something like that, and I preached. And the Lord blessed, and after the service, the pastor came up to me, and he handed me an envelope. And I realized that there was probably some money in that envelope. I was very thankful for it. I needed it. But I was also trying to be a very humble man, very, you know, let people know that I wasn't in the ministry for the money. Never have been, and still am not. But I remember saying something like this. I said, Pastor, I said I'm not in this for the money. And he looked at me and he said, young man, let me tell you something. He said, I know, and this was an older man of God. He said, I know you're not in it for the money, but I'm going to tell you this. If you don't get some money while you're in it, you won't be in it long. And he said, don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever apologize for taking an offering again. Never. I took that to heart. I took that to heart. And he was right. He was teaching me something there. Oh, the solution is this. How can they preach except they be sent? And the solution is this. They are to be sent. Now, that's the solution to the problem. Now, this is what our annual Faith Promise Missions conferences are all about. Sending preachers to hell-deserving, hell-bound souls with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. All about. I'm going to preach this afternoon. I'm going to get the leftovers from the sermon this morning. But I'm going to preach on the subject sent. Sent. This morning it's accept. This afternoon it's accept. But now I want you to just think about the accepts that we have seen in the Word of God this morning as I preach. The Lord Jesus said twice, Luke 13:3 and 13:5, He said this, except ye, plural, all of you, except ye repent, ye, all of you, shall all, not some of you, but all of you shall likewise perish. Except ye repent, you're all going to perish. That's true of the whole world. Then we saw this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 31. There's the Ethiopian. He's been to Jerusalem. He's got a copy of the Word of God. He's on his way back to Ethiopia. He's got to get back to his position in the government there, Candace the Queen. And he's on his way back. And God says to Philip, hey, there's a man over there. He's got a Bible. He's out in the desert. I want you to go over there and I want you to speak to him. And Philip goes there and he's got the Bible open. I can imagine that. Riding along in that chariot in the dusty desert, reading the Scriptures. It would have made me seasick. But he's riding along there. This man's serious about this. And Philip comes up and says, understandest thou what thou readest? And what did he say? How can I accept? How can I accept some man should guide me? How can I? Otherwise, he was saying, I need somebody to explain this to me. Now, why is that? Why is that? I want to tell you why. This book is unlike any other book. This is a spiritual book. This is a spiritual book. And the natural man cannot receive the things of God. The natural man can read this book, and it makes no sense to him whatsoever. All he sees is contradictions and conflicts and all this other stuff. That's all he sees there. Why? He's looking at a spiritual book through the natural man. Oh, what he needs is a man, a spiritual man that's been enlightened by the Word of God, been saved by the grace of God, to open this spiritual book up to him and try to pull the blinders off his eyes. That's why he needs it. He cannot understand it. He cannot understand it. Therefore, he needs somebody that knows the God of this book to explain it to him. So the man says, I need a preacher. If he hadn't have it, he was going to die and perish, except he repented, but he didn't know how to repent unless somebody showed him. Now, how shall they preach? That's the question that we come to. The theme of our text, of our conference is this. How shall they preach except they be sent? The Holy Ghost asked us that question through the Apostle Paul. And that's what our mission conference is all about, is enabling them to go out and preach the gospel. Sending them. And that's why I said the theme is this year. I believe God had laid it on my heart, except. How shall they preach except? They can't call if they don't believe. They can't believe if they don't hear. They can't hear without a preacher. And the preacher's got to be sent. And that's what mission conference is all about, is sending them out. And may God help us to realize that. And may we take this very seriously these next 2.5 weeks as we come into that conference. Oh, God, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. Oh, I would love it if God would send somebody out of our church. We had Sister Marjorie Tatter out of our church died this past year. I'd like to have somebody go out there and send out of our church. We say she's sent out of our church. Amen. But you know what? Even if somebody is not sent directly out of our congregation, I want to be able to say we're helping other churches send people out by our financial support and our prayer support and so forth. Let us take this matter. Let us take this matter very, very seriously. Oh, I trust you're getting the point. May God help us to do so. Let us stand.